Do you know what a didactic psalm is? Well, you're going to find out today in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently in a series about the Psalms. We're looking at various categories of the Psalms, and today's category is called didactic psalms. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and our special guest, David Renfro.
Well, thanks for tuning in to the show. My name is Sean, and I'm here in the studio with Bob.
Yes, hi.
And we have a guest here, David Renfro. Welcome, David.
Good to be here.
He is our resident Old Testament scholar, and we've been going through the Psalms together, and we've covered several different categories of Psalms, and we still have a few left to do, and today we're going to talk about didactic Psalms. Now, what does didactic mean?
That's a really big word.
That's a big word.
Is that a prehistoric Psalm?
It's
T Rex.
Pterodactic.
Pterodactic?
Yeah. It's a pterodactyl psalm. Didactic simply means teaching.
There you go.
That's all it means. And the emphasis of these psalms, there's not that many of them, but they are very profound because they are trying to teach something to the people.
Right.
And they would sing these. These are, once again, the psalms are songs. And the five books of Psalms, you know, the book of Psalms is broken up into five books. Think of these as five hymn books.
Yeah.
All right.
You know, most churches have one. The Israelites had five. These didactic psalms were sung at any time that was essentially needed to be sung.
Right.
Because, like I say, these emphasize teaching rather than praise or lament or wisdom or something that we've already talked about.
Now, you would agree, though, that basically all the psalms, as you sing them, whatever they're for, you're going to be learning something, no matter what song you're worshiping from. But you're saying these especially were meant to teach people.
Exactly. A lot of these didactic psalms, the emphasis on them is a warning against disobedience. And therefore, in order to do that, the psalmist is exposing what the people are doing that is their form of disobedience. We know from the Old Testament there was a lot of different forms of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Most of it was idolatry, or probably the most prominent way they did it was, yes, they worshiped Yahweh, but they added another god or goddess in there, maybe from the Canaanites mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. some other point. Scholars call that syncretism.
Yeah.
You know, to believe with.
Which happens today as well.
Well, yeah. I mean, there's people that will claim to be Christians, and then they do all kinds of Eastern mystical things.
Right.
You know, thinking that they're fusing with their own universe or some such.
Right. Or I'm guessing some Christians' worldview, or some people who claim to be Christian, the saints function as deities in the same way that you might see in the ancient
praying
world.
To the saints falls, in my opinion, falls into that same category, because we're supposed to pray to God.
Right.
And to pray to a saint or to pray to any other entity, if you will,
right.
is just wrong.
One of the things that strikes me about that is, I guess that assumes that people aren't just going to continue on their merry way and just continue to grow automatically. They need to be taught, and they need to be corrected.
And that's one of the emphases of these didactic psalms. One of the didactic psalms, we're not going to talk about it here, is Psalm 78. It's a very long psalm, lots of verses. And the point of that psalm is, here's a history of Israel. It's interesting. Asaph, we've talked about Asaph before, being the choir director for David in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. So he's very doctrinally, and as a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles, Asaph is called a seer, prophet. So he's actually a pretty cool guy. He uses Psalm 78 to go through and say, folks, y'all are disobedient just like our ancestors have been. And here's a long list of stuff that they did that was wrong.
Mm.
Why don't you avoid that? Because you know the consequences of disobedience is
right.
judgment. And so Psalm 78 is trying to encourage the people. It's similar, and I think this is a message for Christians today. We have to pass on messages to the next generation.
Right.
In a way, that's what these didactic psalms do. They're trying to teach others this is what is important for not only for you to believe, but this is what you should live by.
And that's good.
We need to use that as a lesson for today. They tried to do that back then. Didn't work very well.
Right. So another example of a psalm that we're going to look at now is Psalm 50.
Correct.
All right, well, let's turn to Psalm 50 and look at that as an example of didactic psalms.
Yeah, this is a fascinating psalm in one way. It uses a scenario, if you will, which is a better way of saying it. It's not a figure of speech. It's a scenario of the courtroom. The picture here is that God is essentially bringing his people, Israel, to court, and he's calling witnesses as witnesses and the jury to judge.
That's good.
And Psalm 50 is that kind of thing. Look in verse 1. It's fascinating that he does this. He begins the whole psalm with the mighty one, God the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He uses three names for God.
Mm.
El, which is the mighty one. We've kind of talked a little bit about that. There's a significance to the names
Not
for God.
Not A-L-E, but E-L.
E-L.
Yeah.
Or the way we say
Elohim.
It in Texas, A-L.
Short.
A-L. A-L. Texans are great at making two-syllable words out of one. It's over there. But this is the word El, and it stresses power, and that's why the New King James here translates it the mighty one, but it stresses God's power. And then the next one, God, is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth.
That's good.
You see, and it stresses his role as creator. He exists apart from the creation. Christianity and the believing in the God of the Bible is not pantheistic. Pantheism is God is nature, nature is God. If nature's destroyed, God is destroyed. God exists apart from his creation. And that's what Elohim seems to emphasize, because we see that all over the creation account in Genesis. And then you have God's covenant name, Yahweh.
Oh.
So now you have three names for the Lord to begin this court proceeding. Isn't that fascinating?
It's kind of like, so he would be, what would he be, the prosecutor? Who would he be in the courtroom? Is he the judge? Is he the accuser?
My answer is yes. And I stand firmly on all sides. He's the victim.
Mm.
He's the accuser. And he's the judge.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it goes back to what I like to call theology 101. He's God and you're not.
Right.
And that's the picture that we see here in Psalm 50. To continue verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Rising of the sun to its going down is a figure of speech.
Right.
Meaning, he's called every aspect of his creation as a witness.
Is that what they call a merism? Is that what that
it's
is?
A merism, the use of opposites to indicate totality, yeah. I looked high and low for my car keys.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere.
That kind of thing.
Yeah.
And then the next thing he does is, he brings his people to court. These are in the first six verses. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Zion is kind of a figure of speech representing the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, that kind of thing. The Lord among his people. God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not be silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, to those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Right. Mm. Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Sobering.
It is sobering. God will judge his own people. Now, in the New Testament, those who believe in him for everlasting life, do we enter into judgment?
Sure, the judgment seat of Christ.
The judgment seat of Christ.
So we get judged not for our eternal destiny. That's already settled.
Correct.
But the quality of our life in eternity, our position in eternity, is not settled, and Jesus will decide that.
Right. And we're judged in this life, too.
That's
there
right.
are consequences now as well.
Right. And what's interesting, what's instructive, I think, in this psalm, too, is why is the Lord bringing his people to court? Number one, in verses 7 through 15, what they're doing is they're going through the motions of worship. All they're doing, it's real clear in this passage. They bring their burnt offerings. They're obeying the Old Testament law, but he still has a complaint against them. I love this verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. This is after his presentation about the burnt offerings. What does that imply? They're not bringing burnt offerings to the Lord because he's hungry.
Right.
But in paganism, that's why you bring it.
Mm.
See?
Right.
And what they were doing is they were importing pagan ideas into the worship of Yahweh.
So just to clarify that, when you look at some of these pagan beliefs, ancient Near Eastern beliefs, they literally thought the gods created mankind in order to feed the gods.
Exactly.
I think that's literally what they believed.
That's a big part of what they believed. And then also they looked at their sacrifices as being essentially a bribe.
Right.
If I give God so-and-so this meal, maybe he'll make my fields fertile this year and mm-hmm. I'll have a good crop. So it's essentially bribery. And the Lord says, I don't want any part of that. So then what he does, I love that this is one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. And then the second charge that God has against his people is they are living lives of hypocrisy. But verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? In verse 17, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. They go through the motions, but they don't listen and observe what God wants them to do. Verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I rebuked you and sent them in order before your eyes.
Well, so to summarize, what this psalm is saying is, we can apply this to Christians, is when you're worshiping the Lord, don't treat the Lord as an object to be manipulated. He
exactly.
is not a vending machine. He's not a genie where if you put in the right formula, you'll get your candy. And secondly, what he's saying is, he is God, and we should come before him with genuine worship. That's what he desires.
Genuine worship.
Not hypocritical worship.
Right. In other words, don't go through the motions of worship without that heart being in there. He wants true thanksgiving.
Thank you, David. That is terrific. I really like the last two verses that end with talking about God's salvation, not in terms of everlasting life, but mm-hmm. salvation in this life. Now, consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. How the ancient Israelites lived mattered. How you and I live matters.
Absolutely.
God rewards those who diligently seek him.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to take a look at Zion Psalms, so you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.